Scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 John. I invite you to open your Bible to the first letter from John. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. First John 4, 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Behold, a missionary went forth with a mission. Unto the uttermost portion of the earth he traveled and ensconced himself into a proper Western compound. Then he took stock of the situation. How shall I communicate my goodness to these children of darkness, he asked. This will I do. I shall advertise my presence with posters. Yea, I shall issue an invitation. Come ye to hear my wonderful words of life, yea, every Sabbath morn at the hour of 11. And it was done. When the appointed hour arrived, he went unto the announced place with great expectations, and lo, few people were gathered together. Deflated but not dismayed, the missionary opened his mouth and spoke unto them from his wealth of wisdom in his own language. But they knew not his language. And when he perceived that they understood him not, he spoke straightly unto them. Learn ye English, he exhorted, that ye may receive my truth. But they heard him not. Then went he discouraged unto his own house. How hard their hearts, how slow to listen, said he. And I was wont to cast my pearls before such swine. Now behold, lest they turn and rend me, and behold, they did. If you had a message to communicate, how would you do it? What if the message were, I love you? Perhaps you'd write a poem. How shall I love thee? Let me count the ways. I wonder how you would communicate love. With words alone, I dare say, you would discover very quickly that words alone are inadequate and insufficient to convey love. Frederick Buechner wrote about how you can take any English word and repeat it over and over until it becomes commonplace. Just take an ordinary word like umbrella, for example, and say it over and over again, maybe 20 times in a row. And before you've finished, it has ceased having any meaning for you. It simply is a sound, a noise, an absurdity stripped of all meaning. And then when we take the greatest and most wonderful truths of our Christian faith and repeat them over and over again for 2,100 years, perhaps the same thing happens. We become so familiar with the truths of our faith that we cease hearing them anymore. We cease having a sense of awe and reverence. It's like that sometimes when we come to the Lord's table. Because you see, we're not paying attention. And our culture's not paying attention to our words. The words of the good news of Jesus Christ. The words of God's love. Communication researchers like Albert Mehrabian have explored this mystery of communication. And they've tried to understand how you can measure unspoken communication. And Albert Mehrabian, writing in Psychology Today several years ago, came up with a formula to express the accurate proportion between words and the other parts of our communication. He said 7% of our communication is through words, 38% is through tone and inflection, and 55% of our communication really takes place through facial expression, posture, gestures. You know, people are multisensory. God made them that way. And so they receive messages through the language of touch, through distance or closeness, through tension or relaxation, through the rate of speech. Even silent presence is a form of communication. To communicate God's love requires more than words. It requires that we communicate ourselves, our very nature. And thus, it's very important that there be no distinction between what we say and what we are. This is the fourth in a short series on discipleship. And this message today, as we prepare for communion, is about celebrating and sharing God's love. And our scripture tells us that love comes from God. God is love. And it says in verse 12, His love is made complete in us. When God wanted to communicate His love, what did He do? Well, verse 9 tells us He showed His love. He manifested or appeared. The J.B. Phillips paraphrase of this verse says, the greatest demonstration of the love of God is when He sent His Son into the world. This was God's supreme act of love, being incarnate in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, He showed His love in two different ways. God's love was shown in more than words. It was shown in the coming of Jesus, and it was shown in the death of Jesus. First, notice in verse 9 how He sent His Son into the world. The text tells us that this Son of His was His one and only. It's the Greek word monogenes, which is translated in the King James Version of the Bible, only begotten. What does that mean? Well beloved. It means unique. It means the only one of a kind. There's an illustration of this back in Hebrews 11. In this great discourse on faith, we read in Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Now wait a minute. Abraham had another son, Ishmael, born of Hagar, the slave woman. How can it be said that Isaac was his one and only son? It was the word monogenes, which means that he was the son of promise. He was the son of the covenant. He was the son of destiny, the son through whom God was going to fulfill His covenant promise to His people. And in the same way, Jesus, the Son of God, is the firstborn of many brothers, many sisters, whom God is bringing into glory. And if you believe in Jesus, you are among them. But in a special way, Jesus is the Son of promise. He is the unique one. And that word only begotten doesn't mean that He was in any sense the product of a union, as the Mormons say, between God and Mary, a physical union. But rather, He is the only one who receives the very nature of God, the deity. The divine essence is in Jesus Christ. This is a way of communicating the uniqueness of the Son of God. He derives His nature from God. His Son was His one and only, and His Son made it possible for us to live. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. We receive the gift of life through Him. This is more than physical life. It is eternal, spiritual, eternal life, God's life. The gift of eternal life comes, the text says, through Him and through Him alone. So here is God communicating His love for us. in the life of a human being, his one and only Son, God's love incarnate, God's love talking to people face to face, God's love working, God's love walking, God's love listening and hearing their stories, God's love weeping with those who wept, God's love walking into their houses and comforting their grief and blessing their children and healing their sick bodies, God's love raising their dead, and God's love forgiving their sins. The writer Sarah Ferguson embedded herself among street kids back during the 90s, for whom brokenness and despair were a way of life. She lived among them and observed their anger, their rage, their alienation, their rejection, their antisocial behavior, and she wrote about their experiences with drugs and sex and grunge rock. She described how they ate out of dumpsters and slept in boxcars, and she chronicled their desperation, but you know what? Sarah Ferguson could not heal their broken hearts. She might pity them. As a social researcher, she might study them, but there was little that she could do to help them. Contrast that with the story of Marie Little, whom I read about. Marie Little was living in New York City, and she met a lonely young woman, and she befriended her. This young woman was a student, and their relationship grew, trust grew between them. Marie Little was a Christian, the young woman was not. The young woman was very lonely. But her loneliness melted away as gradually she learned that Marie was a friend she could trust. And she began to open up her life to Marie, her friend. And Marie spoke words of love and assurance to her. And Marie spoke of Jesus and eternal life. But you know, before she could speak words, her young friend had to learn to trust her. Witness for Christ involves words. But it involves more than words. It is living Christ's love among people who are empty inside and who want to change but don't know how, people who often are lonely, people who often lack purpose in life. I read about a young man who was graduating from the University of Wisconsin, and he went to see one of his professors, and he said, "You know, I'm going to graduate in 2 weeks." And he said, "I feel like all the courses I've taken are just really a bag full of marbles. I'm leaving this university with a bag full of marbles. I don't see any relationship between the various courses I've studied. They don't seem to fit together. There's no unifying principle. They're all unrelated marbles in a bag." Well, this young fellow lacked a unifying purpose. He lacked a reference point around which he could organize his life. And the scripture here is telling us that Jesus Christ, God's one and only unique Son, came to give people life. And in that life is purpose. In that life is real meaning, the definition of why God created us. He sent His Son into the world to live among us, to demonstrate God's love in order that we might have sacrifice for our sins. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Again, John here speaks of the love of God, not just in the life of Jesus. Here the emphasis is on the death of Jesus. This is the message of the gospel. We all know it. We all believe it, I hope. This is the message of the cross, which we've heard over and over again. And there's a danger, isn't there, that we hear it so much that we don't appreciate it. And that's why we come to the communion table, because communion reminds us to stop and say thank you. Communion reminds us of why Jesus died. Our culture's heard it. People wear crosses as fashion accessories. They attend church on Easter and Christmas, but the life-giving message hasn't reached many of them yet.
Maybe you had this thing that's following the couple. This is the word. Maybe we've done it. Our house shows us God's love. Not that we love God first. He loved us first. God reached out to us. We were the ones who were lost. He loved us so much that he was willing to send his special, unique, only begotten Son to give us life. And this Son is the sacrifice of atonement. Isn't it interesting that it's not something we do to placate an angry God that makes us acceptable? It's not through any works of ours, any religious system of belief. It is something that a loving God did to forever take away the guilt and shame of our sin. Now, there's an interesting word. John speaks of sin. Why does he speak of sin and sin? Because we are born in sin and because we can't help it. We sin every day. We are sinners by nature. And so it was necessary that atonement be paid, a price be paid, that there be a propitiatory sacrifice to cover and to do away with sin. Jesus took the punishment for sin to bring us to God. Ephesians 2:13 says, "We who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." So God communicated his love in the life of Jesus. But he went further. It wasn't only the incarnation of God's Son that brought salvation. In fact, the life of Jesus alone is insufficient. Included in God's eternal purpose was the death of Jesus on the cross. And so God also communicated his love in the cross, the sacrifice, the propitiatory atoning sacrifice, which Jesus made when he offered himself voluntarily on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. This is the gospel message. This is the truth that has been committed to us. Look at verse 11. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever yet seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." And in verse 14, he speaks of testifying. In verse 15, he speaks of acknowledging. And it's the word for confession. I wonder today, have you made your confession of faith? Have you ever stood before men and women and said, "I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior, my Lord. From this day forward, I intend to follow Jesus Christ"? Have you ever publicly announced your faith in the waters of baptism? Christian baptism is one of the institutions by which Jesus said that every disciple of his should announce and publicly confess his faith. But not only in that one-time act of public confession, this is a regular thing. This is staggering when you think about it. These verses are saying that God's love originates within himself. It is revealed in the life and death of Jesus, but it is perfected in the testimony of his people, in the lifestyle of his people. God's love, when we love one another, his love is perfected in us. His love is made complete through us. God hasn't stopped loving the world. This same God who showed his love in the life of Jesus and in the death of Jesus is still showing his love today through the living, loving witness of his people. So not only when we confess our faith in baptism, but it's also when we go to work on Monday that we should be ready all the time to share our faith. Tony Campolo, the famous sociologist and pastor and teacher in Philadelphia, was seated at a state prayer breakfast next to the governor of the state. And he found that the governor was sympathetic, but he had never committed himself to follow Jesus Christ. And Tony Campolo asked, "Why not?" And the governor honestly replied, "No one ever asked me." And you know Campolo. He said, "Well, I'm asking you." And to his surprise, the governor said, "Okay, I will." And right there at the prayer breakfast, the governor trusted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. You know, you don't know how God may be working in the life of a co-worker or a family member or a neighbor. He wants us to be ready to share all the time. And so we look at these words like testify and acknowledge, and we realize that God's love is still being perfected in His people. The loving thing for us is to make God's love visible every day. Now, how do we do that? Well, I read about a man who wanted to feed pigeons. So on his first approach, he was so excited and eager that he rushed out into the park, waving the breadcrumbs and shouting, "Look what I've got for you!" And of course, the pigeons all scattered and flew away. So then he tried the stealth approach, and he hid behind a bush until a pigeon came near, and he reached out and grabbed it by the neck and tried to stuff the bird food down the pigeon's throat and said, "This is what you need. This is good for you." And of course, that didn't work either. But when he moved quietly among the pigeons and sat on a park bench and sat still for a few moments, and then he began to spread the food on the ground, pretty soon the pigeons all came around. Dear friends, that's a very simple illustration, which I think in a way communicates the strategy that God used. He came down among us. This is how we know. This is how we see the love of God. He showed His love by coming down among us. And then He, in Jesus Christ, died for our sins as the atoning sacrifice. But He didn't stop there, did He? He keeps on showing His love through His people. Verse 12, when we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. So He tells us to go out there and love. Love other people enough to acknowledge Jesus publicly. Love other people enough to testify to your faith in Him. Scatter the good food of the gospel. And it'll be amazing how people will respond. As we prepare now to receive the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask that we spend a few moments in quiet meditation. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer of confession. The Word of God tells us, and I'm going to ask those who are serving to please come forward at this time. The Word of God tells us not to eat and to drink unadvisedly or thoughtlessly, but to give thought to what we are doing and to recognize the body of Christ and to confess our sins.